Please pray with me. God, let the words of my mouth and the hearing and responding of all of our spirits be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. I go among trees and sit still. All my stirring becomes quiet around me like circles on water. My tasks lie in their places where I left them, asleep like cattle. This is the beginning of a poem by Wendell Berry that describes an experience that Peter and I shared this past spring. We spent a week at Teze in France, about 4 hours south and west of Paris. This is an ecumenical community. It is located in a teeny tiny town that has no coffee shop, no grocery store. All it has is a church besides the few homes of people who live there and the Teze community. It's on a hill overlooking the beautiful French countryside. Mostly, the people who come to Teze are youth and young adults. Next year, I'd love to take our youth and young adults to Teze. Thousands come every year. It is known for a simple style of worship and music. The song that we just sang is a Teze chant. At Teze, we would have sung that 10 or 11 or 12 times. These are chants that are designed to go deep inside, far beyond where words can usually take us. For 1 week, we worshiped at Teze 3 times a day with the Teze brothers and about 1,000 other pilgrims. And every service included 8 minutes of silence. Now that is quite an experience, sitting in silence with 1,000 people. And it doesn't mean there is no sound. In fact, someone in our group mentioned that one of the dormitories was acting like a human petri dish, and they were spreading around flu and cold germs day by day. So when it came time to silence, there were plenty of people coughing and some sneezing occasionally, clearing their throats. Somebody would drop a music book. Sometimes somebody even snored. You could hear the air conditioning or a plane overhead. But you are invited not to notice the distractions and instead to let go of thinking and worrying and planning, to let all those things lie in their places, asleep like cattle, to make a space for the Spirit of God to have a word. After 2 or 3 days of these silences, I found myself longing for it. I couldn't wait for that moment in the service. And that has been the most important thing of the whole trip, and something I have brought back with me to continue day by day. It may seem odd to talk about quiet and silence on Pentecost when this is a birthday. And it is such a loud, noisy event. God's Spirit comes like a violent wind, like tongues of fire. And everybody's talking in a different language at the same time, as our readers helped us to imagine. And no doubt the crowd observing is not exactly quiet either. Would you be? Even the color for Pentecost, red. is loud. It's the color of fire engines and stop signs. It grabs your attention, glasses even. And we use a color for Pentecost because what happened is so much more than words can say. The Spirit is powerful and rowdy on that day. Pentecost was never a quiet event anyway. This was a Jewish agricultural festival that drew pilgrims to Jerusalem from everywhere to celebrate the early wheat harvest as a simple symbol of God's goodness to the nation. But could it be that getting to Pentecost also needs silence? This was just 50 days after Passover, 7 weeks after the trauma of crucifixion, the astonishment of resurrection, the empty sky of ascension. The followers of Christ were probably not feeling too festive. The questions that they had urgently asked Jesus about the future before he left them for the last time, he did not answer. Karl Barth calls this time the significant pause between the mighty acts of God. The disciples are wondering, what next? Where do we go from here? How do we handle the mighty powers and people who oppose us? These are not unfamiliar questions. And we are told in the first chapter of Acts that they were completely together in prayer. Likely they prayed in words, as we do, but surely also in silence, as we do. The kind of prayer that Richard Rohr calls sitting in the silence until it silences us. A silence that listens, that opens the gates of one's heart to justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I once read a communication studies academic journal article that spoke of this kind of a Pentecost moment. It was about a group of experts from the World Health Organization trying to address the problem of AIDS in a poor, illiterate, patriarchal population of Africa. AIDS was spreading there like an epidemic. Men were passing it on to their wives, were passing it on to newborn children. There were whole families of orphans, entire villages wiped out. The WHO people were trying to teach safe sex. And they brought in all kinds of consultants and medical people, sociologists, experts from all over the world. They did studies, they showed films, they put on skits, they offered rewards. Nothing worked. Finally, someone said, "Let's ask the women." So they did, and they listened. And the women said, "Send our daughters to school." So they did. And the daughters, the girls, grew into women who understood that they too were worth something, and that they had voices that were worth listening to, and they could speak up, and they could make their own decisions for themselves and their families, and they stopped AIDS. At Pentecost, God speaks in our voices, many voices. But we have to listen. And that is not easy. Perhaps it never has been, although it is hard to imagine a more challenging time than these to be quiet and listen. We swim in an ocean of dinging, buzzing, ringing, flashing texts and tweets and alerts. We wear computers strapped to our wrists. After our week in Taizé, we went to Paris, and we were sitting on a riverboat, a dinner boat, waiting to begin a cruise up the Seine, when I received a text from my sister in Saline saying, "Notre Dame is on fire," which explained the glow that we saw in the dark on the horizon. Deep down, we kind of like all that information and all those distractions because it means we don't have to face what silence may ask of us. Humility, for one. If I am not busy talking and teaching and preaching and producing, I may discover that the world somehow manages to go on without me. Other voices may speak truth and wisdom that I don't have. And trust that God's Spirit really will come if we make room for it. And courage to say yes when that happens. For disciples on Pentecost, God's Spirit came like fire and wind and many voices speaking many languages and understanding one another. What a world that would be. It can also come quietly, vulnerable and fragile, like a dove, as Malie has so beautifully rendered in her drawing on the bulletin. One never knows how God may speak and move. But those who have been waiting and praying and listening found courage to raise their voices, especially Peter, the one who just a few weeks before, when Jesus was arrested, could not stand up before a serving girl at the campfire, now stands before this amazed, perplexed, sneering crowd and preaches the sermon of his life. And how does it begin? He says, "Listen." And then in the words of the prophet Joel, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all." God's Spirit speaks when God's people listen. Last Sunday, Paul and Stacy dedicated one of the newest members of our congregation, little Finnegan Scott. And Paul took him in his arms and he walked him up and down the aisle, speaking words of love and blessing and promise. He said to him, "We will listen to your questions. We will listen to your needs. We will listen to your hopes. We will listen. We will learn." Be quiet. Come, Holy Spirit.